consider some of the Christmas carols in light of what our topic is tonight. The topic is under the simple heading, Worthy is the Lamb. So it is the theme is the praise of the Lord, but of course that declaration in Revelation 5, as we'll look at it a little bit later, is timed, so to speak, to coincide with the beginning of a certain period that ends this age and which culminates, of course, in the crowning of the Lamb as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this world. And worthy in the is the Lamb, that declaration, Revelation 5, really is just a declaration that He is the one, not only who will open the scroll of the book, which John longs to see opened, but will be the one who will be the consummation of the age, and the one in whom all things will come together. And interestingly, of course, much of the content of our Christmas carols directs our attention forward into the future. Much of it directs us backwards to the Lord's first advent, but much also directs us forward to His second advent and to His glorious coming. And I think that's a really exciting theme for the Lord's people to consider. So let's just open in prayer, and then we are going to get right back into it, and we are going to, in a little while, we're going to sing together. And we're going to sing a little bit as we go along. And so the singing will be more towards the end of our time than the beginning. So let's just open in a word of prayer, and then we'll begin to contemplate this. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to You again tonight, thankful that as we sit here, we are all of us very much living in the enjoyment of the Lamb of God as the one who is our Savior. And Father, we enjoy in our hearts the very idea of being able to praise Him, and that there is a day coming in which all the earth will sing His praises. Father, help us to enter into that future glory of the Lamb of our Lord Jesus Christ this evening, and bless us in our own hearts as we do so. Give us an enjoyable time and make these things even more real to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I have always enjoyed the Christmas season, although the bad is, you know, if it was charted out, the bad seems to be on an ever-increasing graph, and the good diminishing, in the sense that so much of the clutter around the season has so very little to do with the Lord. In a sense, you know, when you consider that really the Christmas season was a creation of the Catholic Church to combat paganism, you're left thinking, well, where do we really even enter into the equation anyways? But to the degree that Christmas, of course, is a celebration of the advent of our Lord and Savior, we do enter into it and we rejoice in it. It is likely the case that our Lord was born into this world in the early fall, probably in the month of September, and not in December, but there again, that really doesn't matter to us. It's more, thank you, Jack, more the theme that thrills us than the exact details of December 25th and all that surrounds it. I guess I was kind of happy recently when dialing my radio while driving. I do a lot of driving back and forth to clients in Toronto and every Starbucks in between, of course. But while I'm doing all that driving, I was happy to hear that there were two radio stations that were even mid to late November beginning to play the songs of the season. Being a little slow, not the sharpest tool in the shed, I guess, it took me a few weeks to catch on to the fact that these weren't my songs of the season. In fact, it has reached a point with the development of so much secularized music around the holidays, that both 98.1 and 102.5 can manage to play songs of the season all day, every day, for the past 3 weeks, and to my hearing, yet play a song about Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's neither here nor there really to us as believers, except that you kind of want to find another station. I find it rather ironic that it is a Jewish man's station, Moses Neimer, of course, the fellow who began City TV and also owns 96.3, the classical radio station in Toronto. It is his season, or it is his station rather, that plays what they openly call the real music of Christmas. Now, isn't that funny? And whether it is just because it is, that's their clientele that wants to hear it, and so they play it for them, or in part because the Christmas carols themselves are connected more with classical music than holiday songs are connected with classical music. It might be one of those two things. But I also have a feeling that Moses is not PC. He's not really concerned with being politically correct. And so I was so happy to be able to tune to that station and hear song after song. And I've never called in. I don't know if you've ever called into a radio station to say anything or make a request. I've yet to do it. But I was thinking, you know, I'm ready to call in and thank them for doing it and ask for them to play Once in Royal David's City. And just as I thought that, that's what came on the radio. And so that cooled my jets a little, so I've yet to call them. But maybe I will call them and just say thank you, because I appreciate it. I appreciate hearing these songs about the Lord. And what I'd like to do, first of all, tonight is just play that for you. Now, this is a choral version. Begins with, it's really a combination of a boys' choir and, I think, an adult male choir. And it's slightly difficult to hear, so this is where we have to invoke all the technological effort. And we're going to try to put the words up on the screen. And let's just sit. And if you can't hear the words, let's just listen to them, okay? Thank you. Now, I knew that there were so many versions of Christmas carols and verses that I knew that we were going to see something we might not hear at the same time, probably happen more than once this evening. But that's okay. I'm going to read you two verses out of that song. And I have to tell you that this song, I think Leah mentioned a couple of weeks, has a very special personal meaning to me because for years and years, we as a family would gather on a Saturday morning about this time of year and go to breakfast together, my dad and my mom and all my siblings and our children. And these were very happy times. After that, we would go to St. Paul's Cathedral, I think it is, on Bloor Street, or St. James Cathedral. St. James, I think, on Bloor Street. An incredible structure acoustically as well as visually. And in that place, there would be gathered a boys' choir, at least one adult choir, often two, the Salvation Army Band, and probably 2,000, 2,500 people in the audience. And we would sing these songs together. And it still goes on. My brother invited us to come with him this year, but we couldn't go. But this song always led off the morning. And it would begin in this way. As you were sitting there, the boys' choir would be standing right at the back of the auditorium. And they would start to sing, and they'd walk up the aisle as they were singing. And it remains to my ears one of the most beautiful things in the world. But, you know, you can listen to music that is beautiful to your ear. There is much beautiful music. I wish I could sing. I wish we could sing like those choirs. That sounds like heaven to me. But it is the words and it is the theme of these songs that thrills us. And I just want to read you those two verses in particular. One was sung at the end, but you probably couldn't make out the words, though you may know them. And this is how it goes. And our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love. For that child so dear and gentle is our Lord in heaven above. And he leads his children on to the place where he is gone. And then there is this verse here, and I must admit that every time that we are there and we sang this, I couldn't sing it through, and I probably can't read it through. But it goes like this. Not in that poor lowly stable, with the oxen standing by, we shall see him, but in heaven, set at God's right hand on high. And that is the hope of every believer, is to see the Lord, but not just to see the Lord, which in and of itself is selfish, but to see the Lord glorified. When the Lord was spending that last evening with his disciples. And much, of course, of the things which he had to say to them went to their needs in that moment. Went to their needs because he was leaving. And so, of course, that reading begins, "Let not your hearts be troubled." But in the Lord's discourse with his disciples, there are a couple comments which are very telling, I think, to my own heart. And challenge me. And one of the things that he said to them is this. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I come unto you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. Now, much of the Father being greater than I, we immediately take that sense and we go to the comment, greater things than these you shall do because I go to my Father. The power that would come from on high because the Lord would go to his Father. But that is not the sense of this verse. The Lord says to his disciples, if you loved me. That is the precursor to what he says next. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I go to my Father. And what was it that was intimately associated with the Lord going to his Father? It was what the Lord prayed to his Father in that prayer to which we are able to lend our ears in chapter 17 of John. Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was made. The anticipation of the Lord Jesus Christ was that he would be glorified. And the challenge to his disciples in all their sorrow and self-absorption was this: if you loved me, you would rejoice. Whenever anybody has anything good to say about my children or my wife, I rejoice. I mean, isn't that the way it is for all of us? When somebody says something, when somebody glorifies, when somebody exalts somebody that is dear to me, it thrills me. And it's the same for all of us. I mean, someone speaks well of our children, we are thrilled. And it is this way for us as believers, or it should be this way, that our hearts should not, so to speak, only be taken up with the first advent of our Lord, but our hearts should enter into his second advent. And the character of the Lord's second advent is this, that it is his day of glory on this earth. That Christ will be supreme. And the challenge to my heart is the challenge the Lord gave to the disciples: if you love me, you would rejoice. And I ask you, is it the case for us that as we look forward to the day that many of our carols tell us about, do we rejoice, or do we perhaps say, as the disciples might have felt in their own hearts, yes, but what about me? What about now? What about this moment? Well, the Lord has addressed me and now and all this moment, but his day of glory is coming, you know. And we should rejoice. And it should actually be something that thrills us and excites us to look forward to. Again, if someone very near and dear to me was going to have a moment in the spotlight, I'd be very excited. And I am very excited when that happens. And, you know, there's a day coming when our Lord will be the center of all attention. And he will be the theme of all song. And when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And that's a great day. And that is something which should thrill the believer. One of our hymn writers wrote some number of years ago now, "Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by. The heavens shall glow with splendor, but brighter far than they, the saints shall shine in glory as Christ shall them array. The beauty of the Savior shall dazzle every eye, for the crowning day is coming by and by." And that is a beautiful song which takes us forward into that day when "Worthy is the Lamb" will be the theme of every song. And so every song will be redeemed. You know, everything in this world is going to be redeemed. Even music. All the trash will be dispensed with, and every song, every lip, every tongue will be turned to this one worthy theme. I think God made creation as a great song. It is a song. And we were made to sing. And the only thing is that for years and years and centuries, we oftentimes have been singing about all the wrong things. But one day, every song is going to be turned to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we won't grow tired of it. So this is what we look forward to, and we look forward to it, frankly, in our Christmas singing. And the reason we look forward to it in our Christmas singing, of course, is that the Christmas carols draw their content from the Scriptures. And in the announcements concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ are things which point us forward to that day. They are things which we just possibly cannot see to have been fulfilled in the first advent of our Lord. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Well, there's going to be a day when that is exactly so. But it isn't yet, is it? And to Pilate's inquiry of the Lord as to whether he was a king, his answer was, "My kingdom is not now of this world." But in the coming day, he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Worthy is the Lamb. Revelation chapter 5, if you would like to open your Bibles there for a moment. This is the phrase, this is where the phrase comes from that forms our theme tonight. Worthy is the Lamb. And I think we should at the very least read this scripture, and then we will go to some of the promises, shall we say, of our Christmas carols. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its 7 seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the thrones and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and has redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the 4 living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Amen." The problem, so to speak, that begins this chapter is this, that this book, this scroll, cannot be unloosed. John understands that this book, this scroll, has to do with the future of this world. He understands that to open that book is to have a sight, a view into the future and everything that will unfold, the things that are yet to come. And he's plagued that there is no one who is worthy to open the book. And in that state of perplexity and dismay, one of the elders says to him, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals." And so he looks for this lion, and of course he sees the Lamb. He sees the Lamb of God. And it is this Lamb who comes and takes the scroll out of the right hand of him who sits on the throne. He takes the scroll, he takes the future of this world from the hands of God Almighty. And it is in that moment that all around him fall down and sing his praises and declare that he is worthy to unfold the future of this world. And you'll notice that his worthiness is this, that he is the Redeemer. He's the Redeemer. And they sing a personal song to him. You have redeemed us. But his redemptive power is to be extended to all of creation. Not in saving grace, not in the salvation in which we understand, but there is to be a redemption. In fact, in God's Word, in Colossians chapter 1, for instance, we read this. If you want, you can turn over there with me, because I'm going to turn there anyways, just so I don't misquote. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell," that is in Christ, "and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether they are on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." He is the one who will redeem all things to God. Just as he has redeemed those who were around the throne in that moment who sang his praises, just as he has redeemed us. Romans chapter 8 has this to say about the future of creation. "For the earnest expectation," verse 19, "for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." You say, well, why is creation eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God? Well, Scripture says that when he appears, then we also shall appear with him in glory. I would suggest to you that creation is waiting for him, not us. But all creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, for that great moment. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Why is he worthy to open the book? Well, he's worthy because he's the Redeemer. And he has not only redeemed us to God through his blood, but he will, in a way which is difficult for us to express or imagine, because Scripture really doesn't give us all the fine details of it, he is going to redeem all of God's creation. And that is understandable to my heart and mind, if I cannot... You know, piece together the details of it. The idea that Christ will redeem all things to God is very understandable to me, because everything in creation is corrupted by sin. But Christ has won a victory over sin. And he hasn't just won that victory in my life. He will ultimately win that victory in all creation. And everything that sin has destroyed, Christ will reconcile to God. And that is something to think about. And so he is first worthy because he is the Redeemer. But what is he worthy to receive? Now in this moment, as they sing this song of praise to their Redeemer, they explicitly say what he is worthy to receive. In verse 12, he is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now, just to, not to dwell on all of that, but just to consider the very first, he is worthy to receive power. Well, in what realm, then, is he to receive this power? Well, he's to receive this power in this very realm in which we exist. Is he not? He is already acclaimed in heaven, but one day he will be acclaimed on earth. And it will be this Lamb of God, this Lion of the tribe of Judah, this branch of David, this very Son of God, who will receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory in this world in which we live. And that, again, just thrills me. Because this disowned dishonored Savior will one day see every knee bow to Him. And, of course, those who sing His praises here, amidst their praise, they say this, "We shall reign with Him." And all I want to say to you about that is this, that we're going to see that moment. And we will reign only, so to speak, by affiliation. We will all be able to say, "I'm with Him." You know, and that's the way we come in that great battle too, you know. It says the armies of the Lord come out of heaven. And so you'd think they're going into battle, and yet it says that He will slay them with the sword of His mouth. I'm with Him. He will win the battle. He will reign. We will experience all these things only because we are the redeemed of the Lord. And we will be there to see it. And you know, is it possible that the Lord can elevate our thinking and our anticipation and our imagination enough to look forward to that day and to just be longing for the day? I know that it may be slightly taken out of context, but as I say that, I think of Peter's words to the Lord's people in his second epistle in the last chapter, looking for and hastening the day of God. And so many of our Christmas carols then point forward to the day of His crowning, of His lordship, the day in which He receives all the things that He is due in this world. And so I promised you that you could sing a bit. And of course, I warned our musicians that it would be later on. I can't see the clock, so I don't know how later on it is. But we're going to sing, Paul, if you would like to come up and lead them, we're going to sing Joy to the World. Come. Let earth receive its king. The kingship of the Lord is the theme of many of our Christmas carols. I think you could wear out your pen writing down carols and lines from carols that have to do with His kingship. I just wrote down a few. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. In the song, there's a song in the air, for the cradle in Bethlehem cradles a king. In what child is this? This is Christ the King. Angels we have heard on high, come to Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sing. Come, adore on bending knee, Christ the Lord, the newborn King. And so many of these songs have to do with the kingship of the Lord. And we may, I suppose, rightly apply them. We may say, well, He is King in my heart. He is King in my life. But that is to, in a sense, diminish what God has promised, isn't it? God has promised that Christ will be King. And, of course, when the announcement was first made and when the angel came to Mary, it was with these words, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call His name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end." Isaiah, in prophesying of this kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, puts it this way, "Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." God, in answer to the nations as they rage against Him and against His King, why do the nations rage? And imagine a vain thing. He says, "Yet I have set my King upon my holy hill in Zion." God's determination that Christ will be King and the warning in that psalm to the nations that they ought to acknowledge him as king. And so he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, if his wrath is kindled but a little. Isaiah, in describing that kingdom and that day, says that in fact it will be the inclination of the nations, as they get a sense of the power and the majesty and the wisdom of this sovereign, that they will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. That is the nature of that kingdom when he comes as sovereign and Lord, is that every knee shall bow and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, God says of the nations, but there will also be a sense in which the nations will be hard-pressed not to embrace the very wisdom of this one who reigns. And so they will beat a path, so to speak, to his door. He will become, as Haggai says, the desire of the nations, in Haggai 2, verse 7. So that is the nature of what is promised in God's word, that Christ will reign as king. There are other expressions in that hymn itself. Heaven and nature shall sing. Now, where did that come from? Well, that comes from Psalm 98, you know, and you may want to just look at that for a moment. I think that's worthy of a read. It's only 9 verses. But in that day, this is the description that is given of that day. O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now that is prophetic scripture. We may, again, apply it in another time frame, another aspect, but you notice all that comes together there is the redemption of Israel, the showing of the power of the arm of the Lord, and the acknowledgement of all nations on the earth. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. Verse 4, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of the psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world, and the peoples with equity. What a beautiful scene. And it will cause this great song to go up. And it is from that Isaac Watts wrote that hymn. Let heaven and nature sing. And so that day is coming when that is exactly what will happen. And all of that praise will find its focus, its focal point. It will all be directed to that one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is more that we could say about that, but I want to encourage you to sing a little bit more. And so I'm going to ask Paul and Amy, now that they're just settled in, to come up and just lead us in singing another great Christmas carol called Angels from the Realms of Glory. There are some other things that I wanted to present to you, but our time is almost gone, and so I'm going to skip over some. We were going to sing a song called It Came Upon a Midnight Clear, and in that there is a golden age that is spoken of, and that is described in Isaiah 11. And there it says of that day when Christ reigns, that with righteousness he shall judge the poor. Verse 4, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And then it goes on in very graphic language to describe the utter peace that shall prevail. In verse 9 it says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. This is our earth, our world, that is so messed up. The promise of that song, Angels from the Realms of Glory, is that there will be a golden age. It is described for us in Isaiah 11. And in all this, we read he will judge the poor with righteousness. And it sounds like he's bringing judgment on the poor, but don't think for a moment, of course, that that's what it is. It is rather that he will judge for the poor with righteousness. And all the pretense of man to deal with the needs of this world, Christ will deal with, and every mountain shall be brought low and every valley shall be elevated. He will bring equity to this world that has never known it. And so it is called a golden age. Well, one of the other key words, of course, in our Christmas carols, one of the things that is anticipated in the second advent of the Lord is peace. And so to the angel, or to the shepherds that night, the night that Christ was born, the angels come singing of peace in some of the verses most very familiar to us at this season of the year. And they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And of course, those words have, to a certain degree, rung hollow ever since. Because there is no peace. Tonight in our world of 200 nations, 67 are openly at war in one way or another. And that excludes countries such as Canada or the US, which are ostensibly at war, though we would not call it that. 67 of 200. This world has never, in fact, known peace. Nor will it ever know peace until the Prince of Peace reigns. I was, Liam was getting ready to start at the Faculty of Music in Toronto, we went down for a little soiree, wine and cheese. I didn't have any of the former, but they put on a little spread for us, and we stood around and talked and heard a few speeches. And one of the folks who spoke, I guess he was the last one to speak, was the dean of the Faculty of Music, I think recently transferred over from McGill, I believe, and felt he needed to say some profound things about what these young music students would accomplish. And so he got to talking about the healing of the world. And he talked about the fact that government intervention will not do it, and I actually wrote down some of his words, military might will not do it, corporate largesse will not do it. And he said, finally, it certainly will not be done by organized religion. Well, amen. It will not be done by organized religion. But somehow in all of that, he imagined that one of the great things, I guess, that these young music students were going to do is help bring peace to a broken world. Well, praise God if they do. But the fact is that the Prince of Peace is coming. And that is the time in which this world will know peace. The end of the book of Revelation speaks of a thousand years in which Christ will reign. And Isaiah, in describing that moment, says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So, to that, we answer with another Christmas carol that, if you're falling asleep, is about to wake you up. And it is called I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, but this is a slightly more up-tempo version of the song done by a Christian group called Casting Crowns. I'd like you to just sit and listen to it. You may have heard it before. I may have inflicted on it before, but just sit and listen to the words. They're probably familiar to you anyways, and then we will talk a little bit about the power of the hope that is in that song. Thanks, Liam.
Their songs repeat, a peace on earth, goodwill to men. And the bells are ringing like a choir, they're singing. In my heart I hear them. Despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and marks the song.
Christmas Carol was written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, who was a great American poet, lived during the 19th century, and wrote that, as you may know, during the Civil War. Sorry, Jack, I spoke about this last Sunday night, but great story. In the midst of all that was going on in that terrible war, when literally brother was pitted against brother, you know, a nation divided against itself, families, relatives, friends on either side of battle lines, and the hundreds of thousands who died in that brutal war. Out of all that, he wrote that incredible song. And it takes us almost like the psalmist would take us in one of his psalms, down into the valley of despair, and then up the other side. He says that in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But then answers out of that despair with this great hope. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. Promise yet to be fulfilled, right? A day when this world actually knows peace. He wrote that in the middle of a war, but I hasten to add that he also wrote it out of the despair of personal tragedy as well. He wrote it after the death of his wife, whom he loved so much that he even wrote poems about her, which are famous. And his wife died in a tragic house fire and just in the most fluke of accidents, trying to wax to preserve some hair from her daughter, and she cut her hair because it was too hot. And in the process, the wax caught fire and her clothing caught fire, and her husband tried to save her and experienced severe burns himself. And it was out of both the despair of the nation and the despair of his own personal lack of peace that he wrote that. And it is a beautiful expression of hope. Peace on earth. By the way, in all of that, you know, I was reminded as I read the story as well that even in the direst of circumstances, God is at work. Peace is God's ultimate end, but even in war, God's purposes are worked out. There was probably the largest revival that ever occurred in America occurred during that Civil War, in which hundreds of thousands of soldiers were led to the Lord. And in fact, it was during the American Civil War that the whole idea of chaplains in armed forces first was thought of and was introduced. So even in that, God's will is done. But God's ultimate end, of course, is peace. So you're probably wondering where our ultimate end is tonight. And I think we're just going to sing one more song. And we will sing it, we'll stand to sing it in a moment. You don't need to stand up just now. But we're going to sing one last song. And it is called The Savior of the World. And I think that you are familiar with it. It is the tune to Londonderry Air, or Danny Boy, for those of you who know that. But the words are much more powerful than that, of course. The Savior of the World. So we will give that a try together just now, and then we'll close in prayer. Paul, maybe you could have them stand to sing when you're ready.